We're going to be finishing Matthew chapter 24 today. Excuse me. Starting, we'll be picking up verse 36 of Matthew 24. And in this section, you know, he's talking about no one knows the day or the hour. And there are different opinions of what that, you know, some people have different opinions even within the church, but seems clear that he's talking about the rapture. So our reading today will be the classic passage on the rapture, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read the last few verses of that chapter and the first few of the fifth chapter. And we are going to, or I was going to say when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses that was added years later, so I could find John 3:16, or, you know, so you could find different verses. So, I want to give a little bit of a background on Thessalonians here, 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians lived in a place called Thessalonica, and Paul is this former Pharisee that hated Christianity that gets saved and becomes a missionary going all over the known world, much of what we call Turkey today, modern day Turkey, is called Asia Minor. But and actually Thessalonica might have, I don't know if that was part of that, because then he ends up going to other places. But he's writing to them. It's important to know that he was only with them for 3 Sabbaths, so 3 weeks basically he was with the people in Thessalonica, but he taught them about the Lord coming back. And in this first letter, you can tell he's sharing letters back and forth with them. And a lot of his books, by the way, the things that Paul writes, they're letters. He wrote letters to churches, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's why they're in the Bible. And he told them about how the Lord's going to come and catch, well, we're going to read this. The dead in Christ will rise first, people that are already dead, died, like Karen. Karen is with God right now. Her spirit is with him. Her body is, I'll just use my mom as an example, because she passed away mid-May, and her body, it was cremated. So when the Lord comes back, the resurrection and the rapture, boom, boom, twinkling of an eye. One nerdy guy said, that's not a blink of an eye. That's the time it takes the light to pass through the retina, you know. So it's split second, boom, boom. So I like to joke for we pre-tribbers, but they often say to the post-tribbers, I'll explain it to you on the way up. No, you won't. It's going to be really fast. But when that happens, and again, I know someone lovingly point out, and it could be true, in heaven there's no time. So maybe maybe we're all in Karen's economy and my mom's economy, we're all together already because we're not trapped in time. But realistically, even Paul's ashes are down here, which is probably, you know, whatever. Because that's the event where we get a transformed body like Jesus' resurrected body. We'll be caught up. So what's this letter about? Some of their loved ones had died. And they're like, oh, no, they're going to miss the rapture. So this is what Paul is addressing in this section that we're going to read in Thessalonians. And it's going to talk about how it will be such a comforting thing. So how can that be the second coming, you know, a comforting thing? And then how, even though we have no idea when it's going to happen, we know it's going to happen someday, whereas those that don't believe, it's going to catch them off guard. And I want to say one more thing. We sang it, Jesus is coming soon. It's been 2,000 plus years, right? But that word can also be translated suddenly, you know. And God intended for every generation to be looking for him, because there's a benefit for that. And again, just the love affair that we have with him I can preach it, but I don't live it very well, like really dwelling on, wow. But as one guy put it, I don't know if he even lined up with our eschatology, which means study of end times. But he just simply said, when you love someone, you haven't seen them for years, you can't wait to see them, you know? And so that's the crux of it. So I know I'm doing a lot of teaching through all this. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I said we're going to be picking up in verse 15, right? Is that what I said? Yeah, okay. And before that, I'm going to just give a little, as what I was talking about, I'm just going to read 13 and 14. You don't have to put it on the screen. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for a Christian who dies. It's not soul sleep. They're with Jesus in spirit, but their body is down here. Even when Lazarus died, he said he's not dead, he's only sleeping. Or he said that about the girl that he raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter. But don't be concerned. Again, they thought, oh no, they missed out on the rapture. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Before we even read, I just want to make sure this is clear. The boom boom will be those bodies from those graves of believers, from going back to the Apostle Paul to Billy Graham, who died in 2018. Wherever those are, even if it's molecules or whatever, they're going to go up, and the people that are with Jesus are coming with him to meet us in the clouds, and those bodies are going to come to join them. And whoever's alive when this happens, we're going up, and the Bible says we're going to be transformed on the way up. So that's what we're talking about here. So are we ready now? Okay, I got it now. I read the odd verses, and then we read together the even verses. So I'm going to start on the odd verse 15, and then you guys read verses 16, 18. Then we're going to jump into the next chapter, and we're just going to read through a few verses of the next chapter. Okay, here we go. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, thus or so, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And that's where we'll stop. And that's the idea. So then we get to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, leading up to this, was talking about, we had two messages titled The End of the World, because all the stuff that's going to happen that lasts 7 years after the rapture, there's 7 years basically left on earth. It's technically marked off when this man of peace comes, this politician who miraculously, because right now Israel has a lot to do with this, but he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel and help them build their temple. And that will start the 7 year period. So let's just get to Matthew here. So Jesus talked about the signs of when he's going to come back to the earth and to judge the world. And then eventually, he doesn't say in our passage, but he will rule and reign on this world for 1,000 years with us and others. And it's going to be wonderful here. Then after that, the world will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. And then it'll be heaven on earth, the new earth. And there'll be this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And we're just going to all live happily ever after on this earth. So, but he shifts gears here from the end of the world in that sense. And he says in verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And so number one on your worksheet says Jesus must be referring to the rapture in this section, because anyone with biblical knowledge will be able to know the exact day that Jesus will return to earth, the exact day, because again, when that peace treaty is signed, it's 7 years to the end, to him, to Jesus coming back, and we'll be coming back with him to judge the earth and to start things over. And there's, in the middle of that 7 years, this man of peace, this politician, will, like I said, he'll be able to make a peace treaty with Israel. And, you know, like right now, the Muslim nations, where the temple was, there's a mosque there now, and there's no way they could build a temple, you know? And so he's going to somehow pull that off, and he's going to be their friend, it seems, for 3.5 years. And in the middle of the 3.5 years, he's going to go in that temple and demand to be worshiped. And they're going to realize he betrayed them. He's going to try to wipe them out. Why would the devil want to wipe out the Jews? Because there's still so many promises in the Bible that God has for the Jews that have never been fulfilled. And there's a big part of within even Christians, the church, I'll say, that believe in something called replacement theology. Well, the church has replaced the Jews. That land isn't our land, you know. And I know, and I'm not even being political. I know it's a hot topic. I'm not taking sides. I know Israel, the Jews, by and large, have rejected their Messiah. And I'm not saying that everything they're doing right now is appropriate. But I do know this. They are the apple of God's eye. And he says in his word, I'm gonna chasten you. I'm gonna punish you, but I'm never gonna have you wiped out. And you can forget what I say, what any preacher says. Even don't forget the Bible. But I would say, I've referred to a couple of Mark Twain quotes. Mark Twain wasn't a religious guy, and he makes comments about Israel that line up with these predictions that were made in the Old Testament. So it's just stinking miraculous. And so the reason I bring all that up is, yeah, because the Jews. Because the devil or the Antichrist want to wipe out the Jews? Because if they're wiped out, then the promises God made for Israel cannot come to pass. So that's why, as much as Israel, as a nation, their leaders or whatever, may not be, you know, that most of them, like I say, don't even believe in the Lord. There's such a hatred for them, you know. In general. And the other thing that, like what Mark Twain points out, is they should have been wiped out long ago, not just Hitler, but even before that. There was Haman and there's just been lots of attempts to wipe them out. So it's just a modern day miracle. In our passage, the chapter before this, Jesus predicts that the temple will be destroyed. And he dies around 35, 36 AD. And the temple gets destroyed in 70 AD. So this was, for them, a contemporary prophecy that came true. And that's why they're asking about the end of the world, because to them, the temple was everything. And that's why he gives this talk. So so that's why it just doesn't seem to fit that when he's talking about the day of the hour, that's about his second coming. So picking up from there, verses 37 through 41, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Then, now he's talking about when he comes to take for the rapture, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. So Noah's Ark, I get it, it's kids' stories, you know, the little boat. But it was a huge barge. There's a guy in Kentucky near Cincinnati, Ohio, named Ken Ham, had a life-size ark built. It's called the Ark Experience, and you can go there. There was plenty of room on the ark for people to join, even the animals. And again, I can sound the point, I guess, they're making here. Jesus says it's as of the days of Noah. It had never rained before the flood. This mist came up from the ground to keep things nice. And here's Noah. God tells him to build this huge boat, and you know. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? Just trust me. I'm embellishing the story, but it's So he takes like 120 years apparently to build this thing, and he must have been cuckoo to everybody, you know, because like, what is this? They didn't believe it, you know. And the thing is, some say there by that time there might have been a billion people on the earth, and only 8 people entered the ark: Noah and his wife, and his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people. So in that case, 8 people were right and the rest were not correct. And so similarly, when we, especially we Christians that believe in this rapture business, cuckoo, you know, it's never happened before. The flood, water, rain had never happened before. The rapture, that's never happened before. We have some little signs and previews of it. If you go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 5 gives a genealogy of all these guys from Adam and the people that followed him all the way through to Noah. And one of these guys' name is, here goes my 61-year-old short-term memory loss, is who's the guy that got caught up because he didn't? Thank you. See, this, I'm not faking it, guys. So just call the white coats. Be kind to me. But Enoch, it says that he didn't face death. Hebrews, anyway, back set up. But he was just taken. God just took him. And then, you know, some would say that the Noah and the ark kind of represents Israel. Israel will be protected. Some 2/3 are going to die by the hand of this Antichrist, but 1/3 will be protected. And that kind of is a picture of the ark, whereas Enoch's a picture of the church going up before the flood comes. So interesting stuff. I'm trying not to fire hose. I've probably already gone way past that. Forgive me. So that's that part. And in the days of Noah, we're very violent, very wicked. And just look around. Again, there's all kinds of craziness going on. So number 2 on your sheet, what we already read is the rapture will come as a surprise. I put, or you could put shock even, to unbelievers, just like the flood in Noah's day was a surprise to them. The other reason why we don't believe this could be talking about the Lord's second coming is like to the earth is because right before that, all kinds of calamities, catastrophes are happening worldwide. The water is turned to blood. There's earthquakes. There's hell the size of bowling balls coming down. All this horrible stuff. No one's going to be getting married and giving in marriage. And can you come to my wedding? You know, all the stuff going on. It's just crazy stuff going on. So, okay. So from there, we're going to look at verses 42 through 44. So what's the application for us? Right here, the first word, watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So again, it is a loving warning to, you know, to be, of course, living how we should, but that can't be the main point of it, because again, we all fall short. Like I said, we all fall short, but just being aware, we're going to look at a few verses at the end here. We'll move pretty quickly that show just how precious it is to the Lord to know that we want to be with him and we're waiting for him to come. And I wanted to, it says, you know, the thief. We read in Thessalonians, it'll be like a thief in the night. So Jesus is a thief? Yeah, he's a thief. He came to the world to steal our hearts away. You know, he died on a cross and suffered because he wanted to steal our hearts. He wants our hearts because he loves us. And, you know, there are other, like I say, other reasons, you know, the purifying effect that it has on our lives. It says in 1 John 3 and gives us a looser grip on the things of this world because this is so temporary. May give us a purpose to share the gospel. But again, I think we'll get to it at the end, the love part. We'll get to it at the very end. So now let's look at 45 through 51. We'll finish the chapter. Unbelievable. Between trips to Colorado and going to see a grieving dad and car wrecks. We're finally, I don't know how long it's taken to do Matthew 24. It feels like forever. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods, just like Potiphar did with Joseph. He was so faithful, he just made him master of the house. Then he gets accused of rape, which is false. He goes to prison, and he's so faithful, and the Lord was with him, that now that the guy that's in charge of the prison puts him in charge. And there's reward for faithfulness. And you might think, I thought heaven was just heaven, and I don't know how it all works. Heaven's going to be marvelous. But before heaven, there's a 1,000-year reign. And we're going to get assignments during that time, you know. And anyway, we can't get too far in the weeds. But so assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler of all his house. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds so heavy. I don't know what that means for sure, but I imagine, again, it might just be a loss of rewards or loss of privilege in the millennium. I don't know. Because here's the deal. There's only one way to go to heaven. That's to trust Jesus. This has nothing to do with our works saving us. We'll be rewarded according to our works, but he did the whole thing for us and died on the cross. That's the power of the cross. And that's the offense of the cross. The Bible says the cross is an offense because it says to me that I'm no good. But by God's grace, I get it. I know that already. Ask my wife. So that being said, we are to watch for Jesus, you know, be aware of the times, look in the word and say, wow, it's just, again, it hasn't happened yet. So, but I can say there's more chance of the Lord coming back in our lifetime than there is in Paul's lifetime, because he was 2,000 years ago. And Israel is a huge part of that, because there's prophecies about them, like I said, that came to pass in 1948, May 14th, 1948. I was sharing with my friends on Wednesday night. My mom died on the Israel's 77th birthday. Really, they were born again, so to speak. You know, I can't help but talk about this. No other people group has been driven out of their land for that long. From 70 AD to 1948, that's almost 1,900 years. Almost 1,900 years driven out of their land. And they stayed in their little groups, you know, and then miraculously they become a nation in one day after World War II, 1948. Help me out again. Here's my 61-year-old. The League of Nations is called the United Nations. They declared or whatever that Israel is the country again, just as was, just because people will say, oh, the Bible says it's the word of God. You know, that because it says it, that's circular reasoning. I agree with that. That wouldn't be enough for me just because it says. That'd be like me saying, you know, I'm whatever. I'm the Messiah. And why? Because I said so. But the Bible and things that went on back then that were predicted have come to pass. So Israel's this huge sign. So besides waiting on the Lord, finally, number four on your worksheet, while we wait for Jesus to come, he reminds us to work for him. As it says, you know, who is the faithful and wise servant? And that work for him, does that mean I got to go into ministry or be a pastor? No, it just means whatever God's called you to do, a housewife or a worker, a laborer or a business person, just do it faithfully, like as if you were serving him. It's that simple. And then number five on your sheet, oh, did I skip that? Oh, watch. That one's watch. Yeah. He's reminding us to watch for him to return. So watch and work. And number five, we don't just wait for Jesus to come. we eagerly wait for him to come. And again, it's because of his love for us. He is God. He is good. He's love. And on the back side, don't worry, we're not going to go through all this because you got this whole like dictionary in the back of your worksheet. But just a couple of highlights. I titled this message, Our Blessed Hope. That's from the first verse there. Looking for and that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sins, dying on the cross, justification. He is saving us. He's making us little by little more like him. We'll never get there till heaven, but we're getting slowly. And the third part of our salvation is when we, Bible's clear, is when we get our new bodies. Paul, who was a leader, he said, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We still sin as Christians because we still have this mortal body. And that's the third part of our salvation when we get our new body. So we are looking forward to that. And we're looking for, I made in bold all the highlights. That's all I'm going to read. Looking for, eagerly waiting. That's the second one. To the Corinthians, they were a hot mess as a church. But he says to his introduction to them, Paul writes to them and says, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excited about it. Looking forward to. Eagerly wait. Rest your hope. This is another one I got to pause on. First, it's almost two-thirds down your page. 1 Peter 1:13. We're told we can rest our hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I'll think, again, am I good enough? Or what if I'm in the middle of doing this or that or whatever? It says look forward to the grace that we brought to us when he comes, you know? Grace and mercy. And then in the Luke passage, it's too much to read, but he talks about those who wait for their master and the ones that he'll find watching, you know, waiting for him that when he comes, they'll be right there at the door when he comes, you know. But then he goes on in that Luke 12 passage as well as being faithful. So it's not like an escapism, like, oh, I don't want to live down here. It's not always fun down here for sure, but he gives us these things on earth. It says that every good and every perfect gift is from the Lord, you know. So he gives us these things to enjoy down here. But this is just a foretaste. That's why we sang, partly why we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so my last two analogies of this, and we'll close, are as far as just being excited for him to come, waiting at the door. I've got Leo. And I've got Ben, and I'll tell you about Leo and Ben. Leo is my daughter-in-law's dog. Crazy guy. really loves to chase after things. And we have this one photo with all of our kids on Thanksgiving holding their dogs. And Leo, there was this little thing that they were chasing beforehand. And the picture, you see him just eyeballing that. He can't wait to get it, you know. So Leo, when our son and daughter-in-law transitioned from Tucson back here, they lived with us for a while. I kid you not, when Miley, my daughter-in-law, went to work, I'm telling you, you know how you have that small door that goes to your garage? That's here, and then the small door to our basement is here. When Miley was at work, Leo would lean against this door waiting for her to come home. And then they'd go downstairs where their room was and so often leave him up for a while. Guess where he'd be laying when they're downstairs? Just laying against this door, waiting for her to come. And that's the picture. And then the other last one, we on Wednesday nights, we go through the Old Testament. We're back with a guy we watch a teaching, then we discuss it. And the guy's name is John Corson. He shared this years ago. There was a time he and his wife went somewhere, and they had four kids. Two of them were the younger kids, you know, were still home. And I think Ben, Ben, I think, was like 5 years old. And John, and they lived in Oregon, and he and his wife, I think, were in Southern California. Horrible place. Just kidding. That's where I'm from. But they turned out that whatever their trip was going to be delayed one day. So they called and let the nanny, whoever was with them, she was fine with that. And so the next day when they were going to come home, they say, well, we're on our way. How are the kids doing? How are they doing? She said, Ben has been at the window all day long, waiting for you guys to come, you know? And this pastor said, at that moment, I wasn't going to ask her, well, has he been eating his vegetables? Did he clean his room? Had nothing to do with his performance or his behavior, just this heart that wanted to see his parents. And that's our Lord's heart. So, Lord, thank you for your heart, your goodness. And thank you that you love us. And we just, well, that's all we can say is thank you. And that's really all you need. So we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.